We're going to take a look at an event that took place in the week prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And I know I'm a week ahead in my calendar because next week is Palm Sunday. But we're going to take a look at an event that led up to Palm Sunday. So I suppose in that regard, it's quite in keeping with the Christian calendar at the moment. We're in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 10, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read from verse 46 to verse 52, and then we'll talk about that for a little bit. Lord, as we go to your word, would you make blind eyes see? Would you open up our hearts? May we not be stubborn or deaf, dull of hearing. May we have hearts that are open and willing to not only hear, but to obey your word. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. I stand as your vessel here today. Pour out your grace through me to this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. I see Emilio leaving. Emilio, have a wonderful trip. Be blessed. Drive carefully. Your family, we love you guys. Emilio's on his way to New York City to get his South African passport renewed. Unfortunately, it's not yet the American stuff that we're looking for, but that's coming. Don't worry. But have a super trip, bro. And Lord, we just pray blessing over them and travel mercies in Jesus' name. Keep them safe on the road and let them have great joy. And thank you, Lord, for the Gatsby family. Amen. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The story of Bartimaeus is a beautiful story. It's told in the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew and Luke tell the story as well. And both Matthew and Luke tell the story of two blind beggars, but they don't mention the name of the fellow. Bartimaeus must have made some impression on the Apostle Peter, who, for all intents and purposes, was the, as far as we understand, certainly from church history, the one who dictated this gospel, and Mark wrote it down. Whoever the eyewitness is of this account that Mark is writing down, Bartimaeus made a significant impact because his name gets mentioned here and not in the others. I'm glad it does, because it makes us sit up and pay attention as well. Anytime somebody's name gets mentioned, makes you want to take a closer look. It means that this guy was later known, probably, to the Christian community. And his story was one of the testimonies that they wanted to tell, and they wanted people everywhere to remember that this wasn't just a guy who a miracle happened to him and then he disappeared, but this is a guy who then later became part of the crowd and part of the inner circle, most likely in the days that followed. Of course, that's conjecture. I draw those conclusions from just inferences from the scripture, but it's likely. I'm excited about Bartimaeus for a number of reasons, but the reason why I want to talk about him today is because yesterday, as I was praying for you, and I went for a very long prayer run/walk, very long, 5 hours, and as I was praying for you guys, I was listening to the Gospel of Mark and just praying in the Spirit as I walked through Osterville and ran through Osterville. Actually, I went 18 miles, which is the distance between Jericho and Jerusalem, interestingly enough, and so I felt the pain. Of course, there's not quite the incline between between Centerville and Austerville as there is between Jericho and Jerusalem. But nevertheless, doing the 18-hour trek in 5 hours was tiring. And but as I was listening to the Gospel of Mark, Bartimaeus' story just jumped out at me. And I sensed that the Lord wanted me to talk about this specifically today, that this was a timely word for somebody who's listening, and hopefully for many more than just one. So, with that being said, I'm following the Holy Spirit and being obedient to Him as we take a little side trip from our current focus of building the church to talk about this particular incident. And I want to see a few things. I want you to see with me in the text a few things that are really quite profound, and then we'll make some application as we get into that. This story comes on the heels of another account which has some similarity to it in one statement that Jesus makes. Jesus says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? But just a few verses earlier, he said the same thing. Let's read it together. In verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? It's not accidental that these two statements are given in such close proximity. As we read the text, it's important that we point out things like this. I want you to see it, because in your own study, it would be easy to gloss over that and not pay attention to it. But they're right there for a reason. The author wants you to see something, and the Holy Spirit wants you to see something. It is appropriate to ask of the Lord. And it is appropriate that we should ask of the Lord what it is that we want. But not everything that we want gets given. You know this because you've asked of the Lord before and you've had the answer from the Lord as no. But listen to what Jesus says to James and John. So they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. Look at such confidence here, these fellows. Eh? We are able. Of course, we can look back on that and say, oh, boys, you have no idea what you're asking for right here, because we know the end of the story. We know what comes next in the next couple of chapters, the crucifixion, first the arrest and the trial, and then the crucifixion, and then buried in the grave, and then the resurrection, and then the glory. But it's that hard part in the middle there that's just intense. Now, we know that's happening, but of course, they have really got no clue. Even though Jesus has been giving them instruction all along that he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be handed over to the elders and to be crucified and to die. He's told them this, but they're not paying any attention because they've got a different model in mind. It's funny how we can be so close to Jesus and hear what he's saying, but not hear. I want to encourage you as you listen to the Lord, and we are encouraging you to listen to the Lord and to follow spontaneous unctions of the Holy Spirit, as Terry Lynn just shared, and as I told you last week on my prayer walk, knocking on that door of that house, and I ran by that house yesterday, and people were there, and I thought, Lord, you want to go knock again? I'd really love to make that a bigger story. And he said, how about you leave that one alone? Okay. And I carried on running. The truth of the matter is that it is important for us to exercise discernment. There are a lot of things that we want, and it is easy to read the scripture in such a way as to promote what you want, to get what you want out of them. But we cannot use the scripture for our own pleasures. We must be fashioned by scripture and not the other way around. James and John wanted Jesus to do something for them. I feel in so many ways like I'm one of these mature disciples, James and John. Been walking with Jesus for years now. I know what he's going to do. I think I know what he's going to do. I've been following him. I've given up everything to follow him. I think at this point I got the chance to say, Jesus, this is what I want. I want you to do this for me. Would you do this for me? And this scripture slaps me in the face and says, you don't know what you're asking for, Eric. It's funny. Let us always remain humble before the Lord. Those of you who've been in Christ for years, return to humility. Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to him, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." It's an interesting verse because it just means that there actually will be people on the left and right of Jesus. How does that make you feel? Can I just chase a rabbit for a minute? My dog chases rabbits. He hacked up a little bunny yesterday. He did. He swallowed it and then he hacked it up on the kitchen floor, little one. It's Easter time. He's going after the idols. Can I chase a rabbit for a minute? I won't eat it. I'll just... So... Do you know that there are people in the kingdom who are more important than you? Let that just settle in for a little bit. There are not people in the kingdom who are more loved than you, but there are people in the kingdom who are more important than you. It's a very, very important thing, I think, for us to recognize that God does not have this strange version of democracy in his kingdom that we are familiar with right here, where everybody deserves the same shot. He's in the habit of giving out one talent, two talents, five talents to those that he deems responsible enough to work with them. And he gives to whom he wills. And I'd like to suggest that there is a method to his madness. Not that God is mad, to use a figure of speech. God is certainly not mad. But there is a method. He looks for faithful men and women. And he gives them responsibilities. I want to implore you, don't be satisfied with where you're at. Be faithful. Prove yourself faithful with what he has given. Yesterday, as I was running, I had my stopwatch going, and it tracks my run and my metrics and so forth, and I'm quite excited about that. I like to collect miles. And I don't know why, really, but it just makes me feel better. So I went on this run, and I had intended that I was gonna run a half marathon, which I did. But I got started and the clock was going and I was excited about it. I was running really slow, but just plodding on and doing it because I was listening to the word and praying at the same time, so I wasn't overdoing it. I got to the 7.5 mile mark and I took a drink of water and I'd gotten to the end of the Gospel of Mark and I started it again. And when I started the Gospel again, I accidentally turned off my meter, and so I carried on running. And when I got to Dowsers Beach for the turnaround, I stopped, drank some more water, took an energy tablet, and then turned around to make sure that I started my run again. And I realized that the last 2.5 miles of my run didn't get clocked. Wouldn't you believe that I was completely demoralized in that moment? I told my daughter about this yesterday. She laughed at me. She said, "Dad, you ran the miles." I said, "I know, but my watch doesn't say I ran them. My metrics don't show that I ran them, and if I don't get the metrics, it means it's not real." And so I started feeling demoralized, and I was like, "Well, forget it. I'm not even going to run anymore." And then I thought to myself, wait a second, what is this saying about me right now? Why am I doing this? What is this all about? So I started having these existential crisis moments, right? And and I started it again. I said, well, you know what? Whatever. I'm running. So I started and I started running again. But here's what I realized. It is easy for us to lose heart when we don't have anybody noticing what it is we're doing. It is easy for us to feel like we can just give up because it's not being recorded anywhere. It's easy for us to be lax in our approach to life because it's not going to be applauded when I get home and post it on social media. God, however, knows everything about you. Truth of the matter is, my body was telling me, you just ran 10 miles, buddy. You've got 3.5 miles to go before you get the half marathon. But you've put in 10 miles. It's real. It's a real thing. You've done it. And God looks at your life and he says, if you've been faithful and nobody noticed, he says, you've been faithful and I noticed. And it doesn't matter that you didn't get the accolades for it. Be faithful. Here's what James and John were saying to Jesus in that moment. They're saying, Jesus, we want you to notice us. We've given up everything for you. We've followed you. We want, you know, we've been in the in group. It's Peter, James, and John, right? The three of us have been with you on the Mount of Transfiguration. We've followed you around all over the place. We've watched every miracle. We've been there when you've raised people from the dead. We are your close inner group. Why don't you choose the two of us? Because, you know, you call us the sons of thunder. I mean, we might as well be on your right and your left. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking, but by the way, that's for somebody else. It may be for you, but I can't give you that. Only God can give you that. I want to encourage you and I want to implore you. Be faithful, especially when the meter isn't ticking. Be faithful, especially when nobody's watching. Be faithful, especially when it's not going to get posted on social media. Be faithful before the Lord. If you're faithful in little, God will make you master over much. Amen? So Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? This is a very important question. I think Jesus asks every one of us, what do we want for him to do for us? What are you here for today? Why did you come to church? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Bartimaeus had a very, very specific request. He knew exactly what he wanted. It wasn't a request about eternal glory. It was a request that was just the biggest dream of his life. He wanted to be able to see. It's an interesting thing, though, that Bartimaeus could already see. He saw things none of the others could see. In this passage, there's a couple of highlights that other guys don't notice in the other synoptics. And I want to point them out to you. First of all, it says, it gives his name, Timaeus. He's a blind beggar. This is the first time we have a mention of a beggar in the Gospel of Mark. Nobody else has been a beggar before. And as it turns out, Jericho is not some small city. You may recall Jericho was the first place where the children of Israel, when they came into the Promised Land with Joshua, they destroyed the city of Jericho, and there was a curse placed on Jericho, on whoever would rebuild it, because it was completely destroyed. And a curse was placed that whoever rebuilt Jericho would start the building at the cost of the life of his oldest son and would end it with the cost of the life of his youngest son. And that actually happened I think the 8th century or the 9th century BC when it was rebuilt. But anyway, it turned out to be quite an important city. And Herod who killed the babies, he was a great architect, and he built his winter palace in Jericho. And it was a very, very important, prominent place. It was kind of like the headquarters for his entire winter. It was his eastern capital, as such. And he built this massive, beautiful city, restored and established it. And as it turns out, we've got this for the first time in the Gospels, we've got this disparity between the haves and the have-nots. It's a huge difference. Jericho is a big city, and a wealthy, wealthy king set up his establishment there. But outside the city, there's this beggar. And it's interesting that his request was not, God, give me wealth, and God, save me from my poverty. It seems like a man who lives in the midst of this kind of socioeconomic divide would be praying, God, let me cross that divide. Give me the bridge over to the other side. Let me be comfortable. But he wanted something far more practical than that. He wasn't looking for glory. He wanted to be able to see. And he wasn't going to let anything stand in his way with regard to that request as well. Some of us struggle with our current position in life. We want to be bigger than we are. We want to be richer than we are. We want to be more prominent than we are. That's the James and John version. And for you, there is a promise from Jesus that you will walk with him. You will drink his cup of suffering. And you will be baptized into his death. For those of us who desire to be rich, who desire to be wealthy, and who make that the biggest pursuit of our lives, please understand, it is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The contrast between Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, and the wealthy young man who came to Jesus saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" is just an important contrast that we need to see. The one who had the great wealth wanted the wealth and Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Well, go give all you have to the poor. Sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have eternal riches." And he couldn't do it. And I'll tell you why he couldn't do it. It's not that we can't manage our resources and lots of resources and be followers of Christ. That is most certainly possible. There are many who have great resources available to them. But in the day that we own those resources, or that those resources own us, we cannot serve Christ as well. For you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other, but you can't serve the two. And so it is that your desires and my desires for anything less than to see with the eyes of faith, and to see the way God sees, and to walk in the path that God walks, anything less than that is futile and idolatry. I want to encourage you today, if your great goal in life is to become rich, reconsider your God. Your God is too small. Amen? Timaeus means very precious. And this blind beggar, the son of the very precious one, has a beautiful name, doesn't he? He's blind and he's a beggar, but God considers him to be precious. The son of the precious one. It's almost as if he's already been saved before he got saved. You know what I mean? It's an amazing thing. God saw this guy when he couldn't see anything else around him. When Bartimaeus couldn't see anything, but God saw Bartimaeus. A couple of things that you need to see. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth coming, he began to cry out saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Here's the thing I noticed whenever people acknowledged Jesus as Messiah, in the earlier examples of this in the Gospel of Mark and also in the other Gospels, whenever somebody said, "We know who you are, you're the Messiah," or "You're the Son of the Most High," they were immediately silenced because typically it was a demon that was speaking out of them. Okay, in the opening chapters of the Gospel, we have a guy who comes out and says these things. Take a look at this in Mark chapter 1. Actually, take a look at this. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 21, they came to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." Now, frequently throughout the gospel and in the other gospel accounts, whenever somebody starts yelling out like this and making a big scene, it's usually a demonic outburst, and the person gets silenced by Jesus. So the disciples must have picked up on this. And when Bartimaeus begins to cry out from the side of the road, "Son of David, have mercy on me," they silence him, thinking they're doing God's work. It wasn't just that he was annoying the crowd and being difficult. It was that they've learned now that, oh, Jesus does it this way. That's the way Jesus does it. Anytime somebody yells out like that, silence him. It must be a devil. So we have authority over demons too. We're going to silence that demon right now. Be still. Only it wasn't a demon. Once again, is an issue with discernment. And this time, a discernment of spirits. Jesus knows this is not a demon, so he doesn't tell Bartimaeus to be silent. Now, Bartimaeus jumps out and he calls him Son of David. That only actually happens a couple times in the New Testament, that Jesus is called the Son of David. Interestingly enough, every time it is mentioned, there's a close reference to something demonic going on. And it's not that the demons are saying Son of David, it's that typically this Son of David is the role of somebody who exorcises a foreign power. If you think back to David and what he did, David was king, the second king of the United Nation of Israel, with all 12 tribes, the first king being Saul and the second king being David. David was the king who established the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Remember that? David was the one who drove the Philistines out. David was the one who drove the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, right, and set up Zion as the stronghold for his kingdom. And he established his throne in Zion. And then he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Zion. And when he did that, he expelled from Zion all foreign powers. So the Son of David then would be one who would expel foreign powers. Interestingly enough, the reason why the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel, did not see Jesus as Messiah was because Messiah was supposed to be the Son of David who would come and expel all foreign powers, and the foreign power that was currently ruling over Israel at this time would be Rome. And so the Son of David, in their estimation, would have to be somebody who came in authority and power to establish his rule and cast out or exorcise all Roman influence from Israel. But Jesus comes as the Son of David and exorcises demonic powers because he is after a greater kingdom than the earthly kingdoms. Jesus is king of a spiritual kingdom which is eternal. And so this Son of David reference, Bartimaeus will know exactly what it means. Bartimaeus is recognizing Jesus of Nazareth as the awaited Messiah. He's recognized it. The only other person we've seen so far who's recognized this is Peter. Peter, who said to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anybody." Remember that? Now Bartimaeus is saying, "You're the Son of David." And now Jesus doesn't stop him from saying that, but lives up to his expectation. And not only does he have a reputation of casting out demons, but he's also able to heal the blind. Now, taking this a little bit further, and I hope you don't mind that I give you all these historical references, because I think they make the passage richer. You guys okay with that? So, a historical reference from 2 Samuel chapter 5, which is David taking the stronghold of the Jebusites, what would become the city of David, that was Jerusalem. There was a stronghold there, which during the time from Joshua to Saul, had not been able to expel the Jebusites. The Jebusites were an ancient people group who just maintained their control over the stronghold. It was impossible, impregnable fortress, impossible to override, and so the Israelites just sort of lived with them right there in their midst. And they said, "Well, I guess we'll just have to accept these people." And David came and said, "No, we're not going to accept these people. These people are trespassing on God's property, and we are not going to allow them to do that." And so when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's about to come up into Jerusalem, and they're going to be singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is a reference back to the Son of David. And the whole city's going to be singing this. before he gets to that point, he's in Jericho, and he's about to make the march up from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is very much like Joshua's march from Jericho to Jerusalem, and we'll tell you about that later. But he's going to do what David did. He's going to establish the kingdom of God in this stronghold, and he's going to drive out all the inhabitants that are coexisting with God's people but shouldn't be there. But he's going to do it spiritually. I just want to say this. A lot of you, like me, have been willing to live in a place of compromise with many different things that God would like to have driven out of our lives a long time ago. It's time for the Son of David to be the Lord of your life. Whatever it is that you have lived with, I just want you to know, if God didn't give it to you, you don't have to live with it. Okay? If God didn't give it to you, you don't have to live with it. So you need to be asking yourself the question, did God give this to me or not? Do you have fear and anxiety? Did God give it to you? You don't have to live with it. Now, remember this. Bartimaeus was poor. Did God give that to him? I don't know. Can God be Lord in the hearts of the poor as he can be in the hearts of the rich? Probably more so. Is it not blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? So actually to be poor is to be blessed above those who are rich. So do you really want God to take that one away from you? I'm confusing you now. Paul says, I've learned to abase and to abound. Essentially, because we recognize that God's grace is sufficient for us in whatever it is that we're going through. I'm going to say that your physical circumstances are not of primary importance. Your spiritual circumstances most certainly are. So instead of worrying about your circumstances on the outside, let's take a look at your heart and say, all right, anxiety, fear, depression, suicidal tendencies or thoughts, anger, wrath, malice, these things that, anger, wrath, and malice are more akin to sin than they are a condition of an emotional condition, but they're still emotional, and sometimes anger is just habitual, and you don't have to live with it. Within your own heart, you don't have to live with it. You don't have to be stuck in those habitual ways that you've been stuck before. And it's time for you to call upon the name of the Lord. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And when he comes to you and says, what do you want me to do? Then you need to tell him, Lord, I want you to deliver me and set me free from these oppressive spirits that have held my stronghold, the stronghold of my heart, and they've been trying to usurp the throne of my life, which belongs to you and you alone. And Lord, I want you to come and take up the throne of my life. These are the kinds of things that are in the background of this story, but if you begin to read them, you'll start to see the story will pop. It'll become, just the colors of this are so amazing. So anyway, David goes in to take the city of the Jebusites, and as he goes in to take the city of the Jebusites, wouldn't you know it, but the Jebusites shout down from the walls of the stronghold, David, the blind and the lame will keep you out of here. And then the 2 Samuel 5 goes on to say, therefore David hated the lame and the blind. And he said, how about we go destroy those blind and lame up there in that little stronghold? And he sent someone in, and they destroyed the fortress from the inside out because they climbed up by the water tower, the water tunnel. It's amazing, amazing story. Anyway, but all of that to say, Jesus is on his way to go and take the stronghold of Jerusalem, which has historical significance. And as he's about to do so, who does he meet in Jericho but a blind man? And this blind man is not going to keep him from the stronghold. This blind man says, take me with you to the stronghold. It's a complete reversal of the hatred against the weak. It's the reason why the blind and the lame were not allowed in the temple in Jerusalem. It's actually they had restrictions. If you had physical deformities, you weren't allowed beyond a certain point in the temple. You could only come so far. It was discrimination. But Jesus came to undo all of that and to say, you know what I'm going to do? If you're blind, if you're lame, I'm going to heal you, and then you're going to join me, and we're going to go. Right? Interesting that Jesus didn't say to Bartimaeus, you are healed. Be healed. He didn't say take up your bed. He didn't say, he said go. Look at it real carefully right there. in verse 52, go your way, your faith has made you well. His instruction to him was to go. And for those of us who are blind, when God restores your sight, you're going to get going. It's true, you're going to get going. I want to get going. I'm tired of being blind. I'm tired of not seeing things the way God sees them. I'm tired of seeing the limitations that the world places on us. I'm tired of seeing the limitations I've placed on myself. I'm tired of seeing the limitations based on our circumstances that could really demoralize us. I'm tired of that. I want to see with God's eyes, and I want to get going. And I want to take that stronghold, and I want to establish Christ as Lord of that stronghold. Amen? The stronghold of Zion goes back way, way further. The reason why Jesus comes up from Jericho to Jerusalem, there could be a multitude of reasons, but for poetic, just the beautiful poetic completion, Jericho to Jerusalem was the journey of the Israelites when they first came in to take possession of the Promised Land. They had Jericho, they took that, then they had a little skirmish in Ai, which didn't work out so well. They set up camp in Gilgal, and then from there, they went up to answer the call of the Gibeonites, with whom they had made a covenant that God had ratified the covenant, and they were under attack. And so they went up, and there was a king in Jerusalem at the times of Joshua. Okay, so this is way back. In the time of Joshua, there was a king, and his title was Adonai Zedek. You ever heard of this guy before? Adonai Zedek was king of Jerusalem, and he gathered together five kings, and they went to war against the Gibeonites, and Joshua had to come to the rescue of the Gibeonites. And it was in that time that one of the greatest creation-type miracles took place in the history of the Bible, one of the most amazing miracles. It was the day the sun stood still. Remember that day? It was one of the most remarkable things. God fought with his people against the enemy in the most miraculous way. It was huge, and he did it fighting against Adonai Zedek, which means the Lord of Righteousness. Interesting. He was the king of Jerusalem, and he was Lord of Righteousness. Kind of reminds me of another guy who was king in Jerusalem 1,000 years before that, and his name was Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. And he was a righteous man. It seems like there's always been a king of righteousness in Jerusalem. But when Jesus went up to Jerusalem, the king of self-righteousness was sitting on the throne. The pride of the priests and the elders of the city was there, and they bowed to that pride. And Jesus came and disrupted it, and he turned over the money changers' tables in the temple, and he stood against them. And when he stood on the outskirts of the city and he saw a fig tree that was not bearing fruit, he cursed the fig tree. And it was a symbolic reference to the kings of self-righteousness that had set themselves up in the temple of God. And Jesus came as the true king of righteousness to establish righteousness in the stronghold. And can I tell you then that self-righteousness is the greatest of all strongholds in our hearts? And Jesus wants to overcome that. It's the self-righteousness that asks the Lord, let me sit on your right or let me sit on your left, because I'm worthy for that job and I'm capable of being there. What are your requests before the Lord? Do they smack of self-righteousness? Beware of those requests. The leaven of the Pharisees is in there. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of self-righteousness. Let us come humbly before the Lord. Let us cry out to him from the sides, even when they try to still us. They try to quiet us, and they say, it's a demon in you that's talking. It's no demon. We have seen him. He is the Son of David. He is Jesus, the Nazarene. He is the Lord of glory, the true King of righteousness, the true high priest of our faith, the only one before whom our hearts will bow. Let us cry out to him and say, have mercy on us, O Lord. They called to the blind man and they said to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. Watch this. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Don't you love that? He threw off the cloak of his identity. This is his cloak, probably collected the coins on his cloak, probably spread it out when he sat down, sat on the cloak. And he collected the coins. He threw off his cloak. In a couple verses, you're going to see people taking off their cloaks for Jesus. They're going to lay their cloaks on the back of a donkey. And then they're going to throw their cloaks on the ground. It's time for us to lay our cloaks before Christ as well. Throw them off. Ask God that he would restore your sight and then throw off the cloak of who you once were. Throw off that garment of that spirit of heaviness. A spirit of heaviness, by the way, not just a thought of heaviness, not just an attitude of heaviness, a spirit of heaviness. An unclean spirit of heaviness. Cast it off. It is not you. It may have warmed you on cold winter nights before when you were blind, but you are no longer blind. Now that you can see Jesus, throw off the cloak. In fact, he threw it off before he even saw Jesus, because he saw Jesus by faith. It's time for you and me to throw off our former identity. Put on the garments of righteousness from the King of righteousness. Do not see yourself as that person who is underprivileged, that person who is picked on or bullied, or that person who has some discrimination against us. Stop identifying yourself according to the world. If you stay there, that's all you will ever be, blind. If you want to identify yourself with that while you look up at the palace of Herod, the baby killer, if you want to identify yourself, by all means, go ahead, sit outside the city with your cloak, blind, begging for coins from passers-by. But there is a greater destiny for you. There is a much greater destiny for you. There is a march from Jericho to Jerusalem. There is an overthrowing of a stronghold. And then there is going to be the taking of a promised land. Do you not want to be a part of that party? Do you not want to be a part of a greater cause? Do you not want to be part of a bigger family? Do you not want to throw off the curses of your familial spirit and take up a new banner and march under that new banner? Who are you? Are you identified according to the flesh? Are you identified according to the color of your skin or your socioeconomic background? Are you identified according to your gender? Who are you? Is this going to be the hill that you die on? Are you going to make your identity here on earth something that you have to parade in front of everybody else? Is this going to be something that you claim for yourself and make everybody else around you have to agree to? I heard this week that some Canadian preacher was fined $55,000 because he refused to call a transgender person by their new gender identity. He refused to identify this woman as a man. It's very confusing. But the Canadian court fined him $55,000 and called it a hate crime that he used the wrong gender identification pronoun in public conversation. Are we going to make that the hill that we die on? I'd like to suggest that there's something much bigger to live for and something much more profound to die for. Christ is the new Melchizedek. He is the new King of glory. In Christ there is no slave, there is no free. There is no male or female. It's not the removal of genders. It's the establishment of a new identity, a permanent identity, child of God, loved by God, accepted, not the way we want to be accepted. What would you have me do for you? Well, let us sit at your left and your right. You don't know what you're asking. Not according to our desires. Son of David, have mercy on me. Restore my sight and let me see things the way you see them. Son of David, have mercy on us as a generation. Let us see ourselves the way you see us. Yes, this is the moment where Eric jumps out and makes the gender identity statement. Find me $55,000 if you like. Put me in jail. There is a greater identity for every one of us. Do not get hung up on these temporary things. Celebrate who you are, who God made you to be. Celebrate the way you were born as the individual that God made you. Accept it. Okay, God, you gave me these parts. This is what I am. I may not feel like that, or the world around me may tell me something different, or I may struggle with that, but you know what? This is who you made me to be, and I'm going to live this out because this is what you gave, and I'm not going to rebel against you. Yes. There is no freedom in rebellion. There's freedom in submission to Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Submit to Christ and let Him breathe life into your identity. Let Him breathe life into you. You say, I hate who I am. I don't want to be this person. Come to Christ and let Him breathe new life into your identity. What does the Bible say? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. All of that confusion that's been you've been wrestling with for so long, all of that confusion, Christ can untangle it. He can give you fresh, new purpose. You can see way, way, way further with the eyes of faith. Do you understand? And so I say to anybody who gets hung up on any of the social agendas of the day, Jesus wants to heal you. We are not denying the struggles. Hey, the Me Too movement got all the way up to Joe Biden this week, right? No more hugs, Joe. We're not going to get hung up there. There's a new identity in Christ. Yes. We need to fight for justice because the Lord loves justice. But let us be careful that we do not establish the king of self-righteousness on the throne. Amen? Amen. Well, I think I've gone over my time. The red flag's been up for a while. How many minutes? 4 minutes over time? Okay, it's a good time to end. Shall we end on that note? Why don't we end with prayer? And why don't we invite, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do this. I'm going to close my Bible so you think that the sermon's over. And then I'm going to mention this. The Son of David has come to cast out all foreign forces that are cohabiting in the space that should belong to only God. In your heart, Satan wants to win. He wants to rule, he wants to take up residence, and he wants to inch out God and you. Today, you can be free. Supernaturally, you can be free. And when God sets you free, you can then follow him in obedience, and you can stay free. Does that make sense? So I want to pray for you today. If there's anybody who's just absolutely sick and tired of having the devil tell you who you are, what you are, and what your life is only ever going to amount to, why don't you just stand to your feet right now? And I'm going to pray over you. There we go. Come on. You're just sick and tired of that devil having his way. Adonai Zedek's got to go. He's waging war against the wrong army. Okay. We have the Lord, the commander of the angel armies, who is on our side. And though Satan may design weapons, what did Pastor Dennis say this week? Satan can design the weapons, he can form the weapons, but they can't prosper because no weapon formed against you will prosper. Now, he can waste all of his time, all the time he likes forming weapons, but today is where those weapons mean nothing. Father, you see all of us standing before you today. These who have stood are saying, God, we are done. We are done with this unrighteous cohabitant, this force, this satanic, demonic force that has stepped into our lives, confused us, and made us feel like we can't ever live without this confusion. We are taking a stand today. We're saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Come, Lord, march into the citadel of our hearts, march into the stronghold of our hearts, and release us and set us free from every demonic force, every false ideology, energy, every idea that would manifest itself and try to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, every limitation, every blindness, Lord, would you deliver us from these things right now in the name of Jesus. We cry out to you, Lord. You said, what is it that we want from you? Well, we're telling you, Lord, we want to be free and we want to see with your eyes. Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Lord, each and everyone standing here, in the name of Jesus, may the Spirit of the living God right now deliver them and set them free from every demonic oppression in Jesus' name. I declare as the very oracles of God, let every wind, every force, every raging violence against the kingdom of God cease and be still in Jesus' name. Every storm, cease and be still in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, may the power of your Holy Spirit descend upon each and everyone standing here. May the peace of God that passes understanding grip a hold of these hearts and bring transformation from the inside out. I pray, Lord, that you would empower each of us to lay hold of your word, that we would not forget as we have always forgotten, but the things that we've read would come flooding back to our memory. Lord, inspire us. Supernaturally just spark our imaginations and our memories, Lord, and may our thoughts and our meditations be inspired of you. May the words that come forth from our mouths be words full of faith. I ask God that you would make every unsavory desire that we have had, every evil desire, make it so unpalatable for us that today it would be like grit in our teeth that we just don't want it anymore. I pray, Lord God, that you would work a miracle. Those who have addictions, that those addictions would be broken right now in the name of Jesus. We speak against every spirit of addiction in the name of Jesus. Cease and desist right here, right now. Over every person in this room who stands with that issue. For those who struggle with fear and anxiety, we speak right now in the name of Jesus. You spirit of fear, be gone in Jesus' name and never return. You shall not have these. These are God's people, his property. He has purchased them with his blood. Christ, would you sprinkle your blood upon each and every one of these that struggle with fear and anxiety, Lord, and may that struggle be over today in the name of Jesus. I ask that you would supernaturally empower us. We thank you, Lord, for medications, and we thank you, Lord, for therapists, and we thank you, God, for wisdom. But today we ask for a supernatural intervention in the lives of those who stand in this place debilitated by that. They are lame. Lord, would you restore them to full capabilities in Jesus' name. And Lord, for each of us, as we wrestle through our own motivations, if we struggle with envy, if we struggle with unforgiveness, if we struggle with entitlement or any of these, with anger, with malice against others, Lord, I pray that you would convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would take responsibility, that we would fall on our knees and repent before you, and that you would change our minds and our hearts through the power of your word. Renew us and restore us, Lord, with the washing of the water of your word. And may our virtues begin to increase as we add to our virtue, add to our faith virtue. And as we add these things according to your word, God, may we grow in steadfastness and humility. May we grow, O Lord, in fruitfulness for your kingdom's sake. Thank you, Abba. And I pray that you would give us stamina, that we wouldn't give up when we face various trials, but that we would rejoice and be steadfast, because the testing of our faith produces patience. And patience, when it is completed, will render us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. May that be our testimony. So, Father, supernaturally deliver us from evil. And by the power of your indwelling word, help us to stay faithful on the path of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.